Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that as we've heard it read this morning, you have been speaking. And Father, we pray that you will continue to do that now as your word is preached. And Father, as you speak, we pray that you give us hearts that want to know you better, that hunger to know your will and to live in the light of the will because we trust you. And Father, we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You'll remember from last week that as Paul writes this letter, he is a prisoner for his faith. And he's writing to encourage Timothy, who is a man that Paul loves like a son. And Timothy, as he reads this letter, is in the well-established Turkish church at Ephesus, and he's there sorting out some issues of leadership, sorting out some issues of false teaching. And Timothy is in a challenging situation. From the outside, he faces the pressure of a culture that is hostile, that is suspicious towards Christians. And that pressure is now even worse because the emperor himself is sort of stoking that hostility for his own political purposes. And we know that Christians died during the reign of Nero. And Timothy is a leader in a prominent church in a town with a history of violent protest against Christianity. Timothy's a guy with a target painted on him. And Timothy also faces pressure from inside this church, because you don't deal with false teaching in a church without upsetting the people who were spreading it and their network of family and of friends and their supporters within the church. Timothy is in a challenging situation. And Paul is writing from his own pretty dangerous situation to give Timothy some support and some direction. And so what does he write to Timothy from the beginning of chapter 2? You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Paul knows that Timothy needs great strength to face the situation that he's in. Paul understands how the constant hostility and the constant suspicion of Timothy's neighbours, how that's got a weigh on him. Paul understands how the ever-present possibility of arrest for Timothy, the ever-present possibility of violence, how that's got to be a burden for Timothy. He knows how Timothy's reputation is being diminished because of his links with Paul, this bloke who's in prison. Timothy has got to know people who have turned away from Christ, who've turned away from Paul, who've turned away from their ministries, who've been re-embraced by their pagan culture, who no longer have to feel ostracised from their family, who no longer have to feel ostracised from their neighbours. And Paul knows that Timothy knows those people. And in the face of all of it, he says to Timothy, my son, be strong. Sometimes people come to me because they're facing a situation where following Jesus is going to be costly. Sometimes they come to me because, you know, they've got to make a choice. And if they make the choice that they think Jesus would have them make, then, you know, that's going to cost them. It's going to cost them sometimes financially. Sometimes it's going to cost them in terms of their reputation. It's going to cost them in terms of their relationship with somebody else. It's going to cost them some cherished dream. And sometimes they're really hoping that I'll be able to offer them sort of a theological subclause that means the things Jesus is saying don't apply to them here. Sometimes they're really hoping that their pastor will tell them, actually, what Jesus is asking is too hard, and so it's okay to ignore him this time. And, you know, knowing the cost that's involved for some, I don't blame them for hoping that. But often, regardless of the cost, regardless of the implications, regardless of the pain, sometimes the only response can be, my son, be strong. Be strong. To everyone, Jesus said, it's not like he didn't warn us, deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow me. To everyone who confronts one of those moments when we discover that denying ourselves actually means denying myself something I want. For everyone who has one of those moments where we discover that taking up your cross means getting nailed to it. For everyone who has one of those moments where we discover that sometimes when we follow Jesus, he leads us to jump off a cliff with him. To everyone who confronts those moments, Paul, the apostle, says to us, my son, my daughter, be strong. Be strong. But Paul isn't calling on Timothy to sort of dig deep, Timothy. Draw on the resources of your character, Timothy. Paul isn't going, Timothy, toughen up, princess. He's not doing that. Paul's calling on him to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Paul's already told Timothy back in chapter 1, verse 8, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. And it's the same idea here. And so Timothy's strength will come from the grace that is in Christ Jesus. It will come, his strength will come from the gospel. That's why Paul has already spent time reminding Timothy the gospel in chapter 1, and we're about to see him do it again just a few paragraphs later in chapter 2 once we get to verse 8. But before Paul takes Timothy back to the gospel again, Paul talks in very, very concrete terms about what Timothy is supposed to do as he exercises this strength, as he is strong. And he mentions two things. Have a look firstly at verse 2. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will be also be qualified to teach others. Firstly, instead of taking a step back from ministry because of all these pressures that are going on, Timothy is to step forward and to multiply his ministry. Timothy is to teach the message that he heard Paul proclaim. He's to teach it to other people, people who are reliable, who are faithful, who are dependable, and to people who will be qualified to teach others, people who are going to be appropriate people, people who are going to be competent people to share that role of passing on the message. He's to raise up other co-workers who can expand that ministry of bringing the gospel to bear in the lives of unbelievers and in the lives of believers. And that goes on at a micro level within our parish. Although I really think that I need to invest more in it. More in doing that sort of work. And I'm working at the moment to sort of realign some of my priorities to make that happen. But it also requires people to accept that responsibility and to say, when they're tapped on the shoulder, I will carve out the time in my busy life to be developed, to be trained for that responsibility. We're, as a parish, looking for and praying for our very first ministry apprentice, someone who we think may be reliable and competent and qualified to share in this Timothy-like task, so that we can train them in different aspects of pastoral ministry and then send them off to Bible college with a view to a lifetime of full-time pastoral ministry. Maybe to do my job, maybe to do Rick's job, maybe to go and be a missionary somewhere, maybe to be a women's pastor, maybe to have some other sort of pastoral ministry. We're looking for that. We're praying for that. Beyond our parish, we're also part of a network of churches. We're, you know, Anglicans. That might be a surprise to some of you. But as part of that, we share in the responsibility for evaluating and developing people who are reliable and qualified, but who maybe don't come originally from our congregation. And that's part of the reason we have student pastors. That's why we have Marcus and Jeff and Tiffany. Our student pastors, they make a contribution, a great contribution, to the life of our parish. But we don't just have student pastors because of what they contribute here, because of what they give us. We're partnering with Moore College and with the diocese in ensuring that there are reliable, qualified people to continue that work of spreading the gospel beyond our sort of boundaries. We're partnering with them in the process of entrusting this ministry of the gospel to them. It's the first concrete thing that Paul calls on Timothy to do, to multiply his ministry. And the second concrete thing that Paul calls on Timothy to do is to persevere in his own ministry despite hardship and despite suffering. And so have a look at verse 3. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Part of being strong is persevering in the faith, is persevering in public loyalty to Jesus, persevering into the ministries that have been entrusted to all of us, even when we pay a price for it. Paul is paying a higher price for it than you or I are ever going to pay. Paul's in prison. Paul will soon be executed. In my lifetime, we are very unlikely to endure that sort of hardship for publicly standing for Christ in, you know, our comfortable little country. It's not impossible, but it's very unlikely. But there are brothers and sisters in other parts of the world this week, today, who are experiencing that sort of thing right now. There are high school students in Sagoda in Pakistan who this week have been mocked, have been beaten, have been sent out to clean the toilets in their school by their teachers because they're followers of Jesus. This month, a political group in Madhya Pradesh in India has just launched a campaign this month to, I quote, cleanse Mandla of Christians. In Egypt, a father and his teenage daughter have so far spent 2 years in hiding. They've been threatened with death, the same time as they've been tied up in this legal battle with the courts because they want their religious status on their identity papers changed from Muslim to Christian. The thought of a funny look or an awkward silence or a strained relationship can be enough to make us suppress our love of Jesus at work or in our social circles or at school or in our family circle. These brothers and sisters are obeying Paul's call to endure hardship like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. And we should follow their example and we should repent of any excuse, any reason we give for doing otherwise in our comfortable, soft part of the world. Paul goes on in verse 4 to give three illustrations, thankfully, that back up his call for Timothy and for us to endure hardship like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. So have a look from verse 4. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he doesn't receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hard-working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I'm saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. There is a focus that is required of the Christian life. That means I prioritise the will and the honour of Christ over other affairs. And if I let all sorts of other things distract me from the will and the honour of Christ, then I am not a soldier pleasing my commanding officer. there is a commitment and a discipline required of the Christian life. That means if I think I can cut corners, then I don't receive the prize. You know, the guy running in the 200 metres hurdles doesn't think he can bypass all of the hurdles because, you know, they're a little bit high and he's still going to win the thing at the end. If I think that I can ignore, that I can reinvent the inconvenient things that Jesus says, if I think that I can go through life never having to take an uncomfortable stand for Jesus, then I'm not going to receive the prize. There is effort and work required in the Christian life. And if I think I can harvest the fruits of knowing Christ without actually putting in any of the effort, any of the study, any of the relationship time that is necessary to build relationship with Christ, to grow in relationship with Christ, then I'm not the hard-working farmer. Part of following Jesus is a willing to stand in the strength of Christ and to endure hardship for Christ like a good soldier. In the face of great challenges, that is the challenging message that Paul wants Timothy to hear. And in the face of great temptations in our culture, it is the message that God wants, the challenging message that God wants us to hear. Timothy is to be strong. Specifically, he is to multiply his ministry, and he's to be willing to endure hardship like a good soldier of Christ, and so are we. And having set Timothy that task, Paul turns again to the gospel. Why? To give Timothy his motivation for being strong. Why? To give Timothy the resources that he needs to be strong. He's told him to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And now he calls on Timothy to remember the grace that is in Christ Jesus, to remember the gospel of Christ Jesus. And so look from verse 8. He says, "Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David." Why should we be strong? Why should we be willing to endure hardship? Because we belong to the great Christ, to the great King. Our cause is the cause of the Son of David. God promised the Son of David would reign over a glorious eternal kingdom. We belong to that King. That King who has defeated death and who holds in his hands the glory of immortality. We should stand for him because he is worth standing for. We should endure for him because he is worth enduring for. And we should stand and we should endure because his glory came after his own endurance. He was raised, but first he was killed. Before he ruled as the reigning, risen, glorious Christ, he suffered as a man, Jesus, on a cross. And his people must take on his pattern. And so we must be willing to endure with a view, looking forward to, in the hope of, our glory. That's his pattern. And Paul reminds Timothy, that was me. 40 years, I've been willing to take on the pattern of the King. And so from the end of verse 8, have a look. He said, "This is my gospel, for which I am suffering even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained." Paul is chained because he has made the gospel his gospel. And the Romans, they have contained the apostle of that gospel. They have contained the messenger of that gospel, but the message is uncontainable. And so despite his chains, what's Paul doing? He's bringing the word of God to bear in Timothy's life and in the life of Timothy's church and through them into the lives of other people and other churches. And when we get to chapter 4, we're going to discover that precisely because he is trapped in Roman hands, for exactly that reason, Paul will get to proclaim the gospel of Jesus to a bunch of Roman pagans who are his lawyers and his judges. Paul knows that whatever is happening to him, the word can go forth. There is no point at which he becomes useless as a servant of the gospel because, you know, of the damage that's been done to his reputation because of his physical imprisonment. Why not? Because the power doesn't lie in him. The power lies in the gospel. And so he writes in verse 10, "Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." Why should Timothy be strong? Why should he persevere through hardship? Because there are more people out there. There are the elect out there who need to hear the gospel of grace so that they can enter salvation and eternal life too. That's why even as Paul is facing death row, he doesn't go, "It's time to retire." Doesn't go, "I've done my bit, it's time to give up." With his remaining breath from this tiny cell, he is still working to bring the powerful word of God to bear in the lives of Christians like Timothy and in the lives of non-Christians like his persecutors. With his last remaining breaths, that's what he's doing. Paul's imprisonment couldn't cripple the power of the gospel message. And there's a principle behind that that I want you to realize. There is nothing about you. There is no chain that weighs you down. There is no wall that hems you in that means you cannot be of use to Christ in testifying to his gospel. The power does not lie in you. The power lies in the message of the gospel. It doesn't matter, I don't care who you are. The word of the gospel is so powerful that even on your fumbling, stuttering, inadequate lips, it can do its work of bringing salvation to God's elect. And Paul finishes this little motivation bit by pointing out to some final truths about the gospel. Have a look in verse 11. We're on the home stretch. "Here is a trustworthy saying. If we died with him, we will also live with him." When we came to faith, we died with Christ. And just like we've been joined with him in his death, we will be joined with him in his resurrection. Whatever happens to us in this life, we have that hope for the next life. Verse 12, "If we endure, we will also reign with him." Those who persevere in their trust in Christ, even through hostility, even through hardship, the things that can come in this world if we actually stand for Christ, they will share in his glorious reign in the next world. But then there's the rest of verse 12. "If we disown him, he will also disown us." And surely that's a very powerful motivation to persevere as well. After all these positive ones, there's a negative reason too. Because Jesus is very clear that those who wouldn't stand for him in this world are going to find that he isn't standing for them when they face the throne of judgment on the last day. But in the light of that, he finishes verse 13 with these words, "If we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he cannot disown himself." And there are a few different ways we could take those words, and I haven't finished thinking about them. But I think Paul's point is this. If we are unfaithful, if we won't stand firm for him, if we go and hide, if we won't be his mouthpiece to announce his kingship to the world, if we won't be his mouthpiece to announce his offer of life, Christ will still do that work without us because he must remain true to himself. He is the great king. He is the source of life and immortality. If we chain ourselves, the unchained word of the gospel will find other paths. when we were on holiday in Coffs Harbour last year. The girls and I, well, they were the excuse. I was the one who really wanted to do it. But there's this creek that runs down to the beach, and the girls and I built this dam across the creek to hold back the current. But despite our best efforts with rocks and sand and branches and sticks and all sorts of things, the water always found a way through despite all the obstacles we put in the way. If we are unfaithful, he will still reign and he will still bring his promise of salvation to the elect. Our denial of him, our unfaithfulness, it will bring terrible consequences for us, but it won't thwart his purposes any more than Paul's chains did. But how much better would it be to be an instrument that he uses? As I've reflected on this passage, friends, I worry for us in our comfortable, polite suburbs in northwest Sydney. I worry for us. I worry that many of us think that these words are for other people. I worry that we think these words have got nothing to do with my everyday life. I worry that some of us will leave here this morning still embarrassed to be open about our faith wherever we are tomorrow. Unwilling, still unwilling, to be publicly enthusiastic about Jesus because of what other people might think about that, or how they might react to that. I have some fear that some of us will do whatever we can to avoid inconvenience, let alone hardship, in the service of Christ. I'm afraid that some of us, for all practical intents and purposes, intend to deny Christ as we go to work or to study or wherever it is that we go tomorrow. And I'm not worried and afraid about the gospel. The gospel of God isn't chained. If we're faithless, Christ remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. And so the message of salvation is going to find its way to the elect. My worry is for those who won't draw strength from the gospel and who refuse to face hardship like good soldiers of Christ Jesus. And I'm worried about it because the soldier who gets involved in civilian affairs angers his commanding officer. And the athlete who won't compete according to the rules, who wants to run around the hurdles, they don't get the prize. I'm worried because the farmer who won't sweat in the field doesn't enjoy the harvest. I'm worried because those who disown him, he will disown. Those who disown him, he will disown. Reflect on what he is saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all of this. How about we pray and ask that God will enable us to do that? Father, when we do go from here this morning, may we go as people who are still reflecting on these which are Paul's words to Timothy and your words to us. And Father, we pray that you will give us deep and clear insight into these things that you have caused to be written. And Father, we pray that you will give us deep and clear insight into the nature of the gospel, into the message of Jesus, the great King who saves. And Father, we pray that motivated and strengthened by the gospel, we will all be people who are strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, who will all be people who are willing to endure hardship for the sake of Christ Jesus. Father, we pray that you will use us in all the different ways that you can to bring your message of salvation to your elect in this world. And Father, we pray it for the glory of Christ. Amen.